John chapter 20. This morning's study, title is the In Defense of a Doubter. In Defense of a Doubter. For centuries, one of the disciples of Jesus ended up having nickname stuck with him. And it stuck with him and forever, I guess. To many, the disciple Thomas has gone down in history as a what? Doubter. And we often call him Doubting Thomas. You see, doubt is not always bad. Contrary to some people's opinion, Oswald Chambers, his early 20th century Scottish Bible teacher, said, doubt is not always a sign that man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. Ladies, don't laugh, okay? Man can think. There is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of mind. Unbelief is a matter of heart. Doubt is when we cannot understand what God is doing and why He is doing it. But unbelief is when we refuse to believe God's word and do what He tells us to do. When we refuse to do it, what God tells us to do, that is unbelief. We must not confuse these two. It's been said that doubt is the first step toward truth. Did you hear me? When you have a doubt and you still believe and you're walking into the step of the truth, it is the right of every believer to go through the halls of doubt on the way to the room of truth. An unbeliever has no intention to changing or believing. They will offer up the well-worn excuses. As a matter of fact, they're coming up with more excuse than you can think of. And whenever they get confronted with the true evidence, they choose to ignore. And they said, no, that's not how I believe. Let me ask you a question. Now, this is a talk back time, okay? Let me ask you a question. Just because you don't agree with the truth and you said that's not how I believe, does it mean that truth be changed? Okay? No matter what you think, no matter how you interpret, no matter how you believe, truth remains as is. If somebody asks you 1 + 1 = 2, and you strongly believe that it is not 2, I believe it's 8. I put my stake on it. Well, I don't care how you put your stake on it, how deep you put it in. Truth remains. If you're in the classroom and you put the 8 in the answer sheet, guess what you get? F. It's not, F does not stand for fine like I used to think. See, no matter what you think, truth remains as truth. I'm talking about in defense of a doubter that is in all of us. Have you ever doubt of God's way? If you say, oh, never doubt, you're lying through your teeth. We all have doubt, probably still will doubt until we die. I've been with the Lord since 1987 for 31 years. One thing that I've learned, whenever I have a doubt, or whenever I have a question, regarding what the way Bible speak to me or the way God does, do you know what I do? I consider myself whatever I'm thinking is wrong. You know why? Because Bible and God are always right. So whenever I'm contrary to what Bible says and what God says, I just automatically consider whatever you think is wrong. So change your heart. Because I start to think that way, and it's easy for me to wait upon the Lord for His answer. Sometimes answer comes in immediately. Sometimes it takes hours, days, weeks, years. And there are sometimes God says, it's way over your IQ. So I'm not going to even explain to you. Okay, fine by me. So I just leave it there. I get comforted when the psalmist in the Bible says, Some things are too lofty for me to understand. I say, amen. I don't want to know some of the things that God does. Then because my carnal, small brain would say, what about this, God? Can I give you a suggestion? He closed the window, suggestion window. Actually, he doesn't even have a suggestion window, right? All right, let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, encourage us, especially we who often doubt and feel ashamed of our doubts. May we realize that you are in the midst of our reflections. And through such inner searching, we can come to new insight and deeper depth that otherwise we would never have known. Thank you, Father, for preserving the story of doubting Thomas. We see ourselves portrayed so vividly in his doubts. May we come to realization that you are pleased even in our searching, and you honor our honest questions. Thank you for accepting us in our struggles, and thank you for understanding our doubts. Father, we wish to know you as we've never known you before. May today be the beginning of increasing faith and decreasing doubt. Father, we are asking you to open our heart to receive your ways, your will, and your truth. Anoint us through the Holy Spirit, and let your Holy Spirit speak to all of us through the most unqualified man. You anoint his mouth that he may only speak your word, not his own opinion. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this place. Father, they may do what is right in your sight. And we pray for our troops. Increasingly, there are more talks of war. And we pray for the fallen officers, families, and friends. You comfort them with your presence. And protect them and all the firefighters. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Speaking of law enforcement, in May is the law enforcement month. And we do annually put together cookies, right? Let's do it again. I will let you guys know when we are going to start. Let's make a boatload of cookies like we did before. Alright. Chapter 20, verse 19 in Book of John. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, what does it mean? Sunday, exactly. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Then when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you remain the sin of any, retain the sin of any, they are retained. Stop there, please. This is the reason, Christian, when I said that the first day of the week, that's the reason why the Christian church have a Sunday morning service instead of Saturday. Like a Seventh-day Adventist said that, well, you gotta have a service on Saturday. It's a day of rest. Have you heard that? Alright. Let me ask you a question. If that's your concept, show me one place in the Bible, in the New Testament, talking about Sabbath, in the epistles, apostles' letters. Do you see anywhere that says, observe the Sabbath? Do you see anywhere? You don't. Throughout all the New Testament books, you will find 9 out of 10 commandments repeated, except one. One commandment out of 10 commandments is not repeated. Guess what that is? Sabbath. In other words, For us, as believers of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to Sabbath, follow the Sabbath. The Sabbath was over when Jesus rose from the dead. There is no evidence in Scripture that God ever given the original Sabbath command to the Gentiles, or that is repeated in the church to obey. As I said, 9 out of 10 commandments was repeated in the church epistles in the New Testament. But the Sabbath command was not repeated, not even once. Just a side note, no extra charge. Did you notice when God created, how many days did he work? 6 days. Seventh day, he rests. How many hours Jesus was on the cross? 6 hours. And he rests. Isn't that interesting? And then you say, who cares? Okay, don't care. Some Christian or the self-proclaimed Christians who choose not to attend the church services use a common excuse. I'm sure you heard this. I don't have to go to church to worship God. Is that true? Absolutely. Yes. There are good saints who cannot come to church because they're homebound. At the same time, what they say, I don't have to go to church to worship God. At the same time, they are not obedient to the Lord. Remember what Pastor Al said? And he was quoting Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Let's go, keep your finger in John, go to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Right before James, right after Philemon's in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is a church service, as it is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Guess what? If you notice, it does not say, if you have a time, or if you feel like, go to church. It does not say that. Said, go to church, period. So I'm glad you came. All right, let's go back to where the disciples were. They were in the room. Room was dark, and the only flickering oil lamp making their shadow to dance on the wheel, on the wall, and which makes more eerie. If you're a disciple, you are already scared because your master died. He got killed. He got executed. And you can be next. On top of all, your master's body cannot be found. Who knows what they did with that body? Again, you're thinking, I can be next. I can be killed. I can be stuck in some grave for a few days and tossed aside. While they were thinking, windows were shut, doors barred, and out of the middle of that kind of situation, the very dead Jesus standing in the middle. If you were there, probably you would scream. I would scream like a little girl, right? And you're saying, I'm too tough. I don't think so. Jesus standing there, and you see him, of course you are joyful. Joy and the fear all mingle together. How did our Lord transform his disciples' fear into courage? For one thing, he came to them, and that used the typical Jewish greeting, Shalom, peace be with you. And the second, his first word, let me backtrack. He could rebuke them, could he not? They are the one, he deserted them. They are the one who hightailed out of that place. And they said, one of them said, I don't know him for 3 times. You know, God's grace is so wonderful. Even though we say no to him, he still say yes to us. Mankind declared against war against God, yet he gives peace to those who believe in him. Verse 21. Go back to verse 21, please. Chapter 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you as the Father has sent me, and I also send you. Stop there. This is the formal ordination of the church order and task for the world evangelism. When I started the church, actually before we started the actual Sunday morning service, the thought came to me and the Lord spoke to my heart, you will start a fellowship in Nogales. Not that. My Spanish is stop at the Enchilada and Agua and Baños. And how far am I going to go with that thing? Then somebody gotta go from our church to Nogales. Guess what? We have a Pastor Herb who is going to start a fellowship, Calvary Chapel, Santa Cruz, in about a month or so. Isn't that great? God fulfills. Another thing that Lord, couple things the Lord spoke to my heart is starting a fellowship in Tohono O'odham Indian Nation. Do you know that's a practically demon stronghold? If the Nogales is difficult, that will be more difficult. But with God, all things what? Thank you. Then the Lord spoke to my heart for a Christian school. How is that going to work? We don't even feel this place yet. So that's not my business, right? That's His business. K-12 and Extension Bible College. When is that going to happen? Probably after I kick the bucket. I don't know. Again, it's not my concern. The Lord Jesus just give them a command to evangelize. Some might say, you mean with this disheartened, scaredy cat disciples? Yes. God is not looking for who is qualified. We should not think that God would not care enough to equip us properly to the work He wants us to do. Where God guides, what? God equips, always. He is not looking for someone with all the right human credentials. Rather, He is looking for someone who is available to the Lord. He will do the rest. There were some occasions when few people came to our church and they asked me, so which seminary did you go? Hard Rock? Hard Knocks? Not Hard Rock. That sounds bad. Hard Knocks. And they kind of looked at me, oh, is there a seminary? Yeah, School of Hard Knocks. This is a good time for you to leave. I don't have a Bible college degree. I don't have a seminary degree. Only thing that I have, Jesus taught me. Nothing else. If you're looking for the credential, all the disciples should be disbarred. As a matter of fact, Jesus should be disbarred. He does not have a credential. And Pharisees made fun of Him. If you're looking for a credential, you're looking at the wrong thing. God ordained people. God guides. God equips. Verse 22, these disciples finally received the Holy Spirit into their heart as Jesus breathed them. Because they believed in Jesus Christ. See this, ladies and gentlemen, with the Holy Spirit in them, there's nothing they could not do. Our memory verse, with God, all things are possible. Let's go back to verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know, does it mean that we or special spiritual elite group of people can go around and tell people, I like you, so your sins are forgiven. And I look at the other group and say, I don't like you the way you part your hair, so you are not forgiven. Is that what it means? This is a rather controversial place. So let's look at the literal Greek translation of verse 23. Would you put it up, please? One more. Thank you. Those whose sin you forgive have already been forgiven. And those whose sin you do not forgive have not been forgiven. In other words, God does not forgive man's sin because we decide to do so, nor withhold the forgiveness because we will not grant it. We simply announce it, we do not create it. This is the essence of salvation. And all who proclaim the gospels are in fact forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending on whether hearer accept or reject the Lord Jesus as the sin bearer. Am I making sense? When I proclaim the gospel to you and to you, I'm putting the judgment on you as well. You have a decision to make whether you're going to accept that judgment, say, I'm a sinner, I need a savior. Or you say, I'm good enough, I can make my way to heaven. Thank you very much. No thanks, God. Your choice. Go to Mark chapter 2, verse 7, please. Pharisee speaking, but this is something they said in truth. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So the answer is no one. Answer is no one. The Roman Catholic Church has insisted that the apostles were here and that they were given the right of absolution. Have you ever heard that? The right to forgive sins. And in that papal succession, Peter being the first pope, so they say, and all the popes after that also have the right of absolution of the sin, and that the pope can forgive sins. Guess what? It's absolutely wrong doctrine. And of course, because the pope has that right, that privilege, and the priest all the way down have a right to forgive person's sin. Let me ask you this. Let's say I offend Dennis Finn, and I ask him to forgive me, and if he said, okay, I forgive you, we're good. Does he have a right to do that? Yes, that's a personal sin. But sin against God, that's a different story. Only God can forgive. No human being can take that sin away from anybody. So don't come to me and put me in the little box and then say, preacher, I need you to forgive my sin. I said, you don't feel good, do you? No, I don't forgive your sin. God only forgives you. Talk to him. I don't have a right of absolution like a Catholic has. With this false doctrine, the Pope could have a tremendous power over people. You understand me? All right. This time, keep your finger in the book of John. Go to Luke chapter 24, please. And probably you guys thinking, why is he going after all these people? Well, as if they did not have a bad doctrine, I would not go after them. Verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And you are thinking, what's this? Repeat? In a way, it's a different camera. We've been looking at them through the John's camera. And Luke is over there. He's looking at the scene with his own camera. So, different scene. Verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is my I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have a flesh and bone as you see I have. Would you underline, highlight, circle, point arrow? If the person next to you is not doing that, do it for him. It's very important. It's really important. Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hand and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, that he said to them, "Have you any food here?" I love this. He liked to eat, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Can you imagine everybody was watching him eat? Oh yeah, that's how he eat. He's not a spirit. Where was I? Verse 42. So they gave him, 43, took it, and in 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he, I want you to note this, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Then he said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of all of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. Stop there, please. So Jesus told them, peace to you. They are still afraid. So he had to show them the nail print on his wrist, not the palm. We went over this, right? On the wrist, and his scar on his side where his spear penetrated. Do you know that's the only handiwork of man is in heaven? No other handiwork of man is in heaven. But that's the only marking of a man's job. Jehovah's Witness Bible, known as the New World Translation, has the exact same verse 39 and verse 40. How do I know? I have a copy. I looked it up. Exact same thing as the verse 39. It says, for a spirit does not have a flesh and bone as you see here, verse 40. And he said, and showed them hand and feet. And even go down to verse 43. He took it and ate in their presence. Their Bible has this. Yet they declare to their people, Jesus Christ, risen Savior, risen Jesus Christ is not the one with the body, just spirit. Well, that spirit sure eats a lot. In other words, their own Bible contradicts their teaching. Am I making sense? Does Jesus have a physical body like ours? Yes and no. Yes, he has a bone, he has flesh, he has muscle, and he has skin. No, because he can walk right through the wall. His body molecule is different. How do I know? How can I explain? I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll let you know. I hope you better be there too. Jesus ate even some fish and honeycomb. When you look it up, the honeycomb in the original Greek, it says chocolate chip cookies. Let's go back to verse 45. Unless God open our heart, we cannot understand the truth from the Word of God. But to have God to open our heart, we must come to Him with humility and desire to learn from Him. All right, go back to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was now with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see in his hand, excuse me, the print of the nail and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside Thomas with them. Jesus came, doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, I love this, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. And James, would you give me a bottle of water? Thank you. We're not going to venture to guess why Thomas was not with the rest of the guys the first meeting. Maybe there was a sale in Jerusalem Walmart for ham. So that went right over your head, didn't it? Thank you. But he was not there. Thomas made a comment that he has doubt about Jesus coming back alive. As I said before, listen to me, please. The Lord help us with our honest doubt, but he will not accept any cynical unbelief. Let's consider a few of the biggest source of our doubt. Number one, how can God be in control when evil seems out of control? You heard that, right? When the hardship lacks reason or calamity defies justification, we tend to doubt God's divine purpose in our lives? Second, does God care about our prayers? I'm sure you can remember a few unanswered prayers. That can confuse us. When we pray for what we know that is God's will, according to scripture, and nothing happens, we wonder about God's goodness. Third thing, is God fair? Do you remember what your mama used to say? Life ain't fair, right? Unfair treatment troubles us. But when we do what's right and suffer for it, we question God's justice. Thomas, listen to me, please. Thomas, I'm going back to what I said at the beginning. Thomas is a good warning for us. Some people, let's go back to Thomas. He chose not to be with the disciples. For 8 days, he was in turmoil. He was in doubt. If he was there from the beginning, he would be filled with joy, right? What am I going to say? Many people think that going to church is something they have to do for the religious duty or to get the brownie point from God. I don't want you to come to church if that's your mindset. Okay? Don't come to church. But if you are going to come to church, you have an expectation. You are expecting that God will speak to you. Without that expectation, you ain't gonna get anything. Because God will not open you. Because you are not drawing near to Him with the expectancy. Am I making self clear? Come to Him with the expectancy of hearing from God through the Word of God. And you're thinking, you might lie. I might. But that's why I'm asking you to open your Bible. Follow with me. In verse 28, Thomas' response shows that what we are supposed to do when Jesus went to the Jesus, my Lord, He is our Lord, He is our God. I say without a shame, I say without any compromise, I say without any apology, Jesus. If anyone choose to find out that whether Jesus is God or not, all they have to do is just go through the Old Testament prophecy. Problem is, many people don't. Three applications for you. Number one, it is good to have a faith that is based on solid evidence, but the evidence should lead us to the Word, and the Word should lead us to the Savior. It's the one thing to accept doctrine and defend it, but it's something else to have a personal relationship to the living Lord. The key is the faith in the Word of God. Second application, where God guides, what? God equips. Third application, sometimes our greatest faith is on the other side of our deepest doubt. Like Thomas, he said, my Lord and my God. Let's stand up and pray.